Go ahead and take your Bibles, please, and open to Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to talk about the operation of faith this afternoon, the operation of faith, and that is found in Hebrews chapter 11. Verses 3 through 7. So let's take Hebrews then and read that, verses 3 through 7. It says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And I think we'll stop right there. I don't believe I'll get to Noah here this afternoon. Let me start by asking someone that was here this morning, what is a definition of true godly faith? Can anybody give me a simple definition of godly faith? What is it? I know most of you know you're just timid. Brother David. Yeah. It is a simple definition of it is simply that it's believing the testimony of God. Generic faith is just believing the testimony of another. And godly faith is believing what God says. And I did term it as a mechanism. It's sort of like a receptacle. It receives the Word of God as being truth and places confidence in that. So faith is confidence in someone else's testimony. We all have to live by faith from day to day, because none of us can be experts in everything. So we all operate by faith every day. Brother Mark McNair is not here, but if I had a question in aeronautics, I would feel fairly confident in going to him, and he would know much more than I would, at least. He's a commercial airline pilot. And if I had a question about something like that, I would ask him and put confidence in what he has to say. If I have a question about how Memphis Light Gas and Water works, we have two people here, Brother Terry and Brother Jack, that worked for Memphis Light Gas and Water for a while. And I would put my confidence in the things that they told me about that company. But you can see that our level of confidence depends on the person that we are relying on to give us the testimony. Now, when you're taking the testimony of men, you would like to have at least two or three witnesses, because men are prone to error. The more we have, the better. But godly faith is confidence in the testimony of God Himself. Now, remember that faith is not something that causes something to happen. Faith is something that simply receives truth from God. Faith is the mechanism, the spiritual mechanism, whereby those who are regenerated receive the promises of God with confidence. Faith is that disposition of mind and soul to accept the Word of God as true, even if the thing that is promised is yet unseen. So I would draw some conclusions from all of that, and I would say, first of all, that godly faith has as its object the Word of God. That is what we are believing. Godly faith is not empty imagination. We don't just visualize things. We don't imagine them to be true, and therefore, and then believe it, and they become true. Godly faith attaches to a very certain reality. It attaches to the promise of God. Godly faith is not a vague hope, but it is a bold assurance. In Hebrews 10:22, it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." Not just assurance of faith, but full assurance. Therefore, when we believe what God has said, there is absolute full assurance in the reality of what He has said. There is only one person in all of the universe whose testimony can be utterly relied on. There is only one person whose yea is yea and whose nay is nay. And there is only one who has all knowledge and all power to make promises and to keep them perfectly. And when we place our faith in Him, we have confidence and assurance in what He has said. That is so the object of faith then is obviously the Word of God, the things that God has said. But I would also like you to understand that godly faith has its origin in the regenerative work of God. Now, take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. This is a description of the natural man, or the man who does not know God, the man who has not been regenerated. And look what it says there, 1 Corinthians 2:14. It says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." You see how he does not receive them? He doesn't have a receiver, is the problem. "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him." Think back before you were a Christian. Many of you may have had disdain for Christians and for Christianity. You may have had disdain for the Word of God. You called it foolishness. That's because you were in your natural condition. It says, "Neither can he know them, because they are," what? "Spiritually discerned." God must give you a receiver. And that receiver is faith. Now, there is no receptacle of faith in the unregenerate. And therefore, it says, the natural man, that is the unregenerate man, receiveth not the things of God. Now, back in the old days, many of you probably remember this, we used to watch television, and we had three network stations back when I was a kid. And there was no cable. Now, it's hard for kids to imagine these days. No cable, can you imagine? No direct TV. But what we did have was an antenna. And we would climb out and attach this crazy-looking contraption up on the roof. And if we got it firmly attached, and if we pointed it in the right direction, we could pick up that television signal. And it was really very frustrating, because if there was a storm and the wind blew and it blew the antenna around, we couldn't watch TV. And the unregenerate are like a television set without an antenna. There is no mechanism to receive the signal. But God has done a very wonderful thing for the elect. He has provided an antenna. And when He makes them alive by regeneration, He gives them a little antenna that receives God's truth. And this antenna is called faith. This antenna of faith is a gift from God that comes along with the new creation. When God does that marvelous work of bringing you to life, He wraps up a special little gift to go along with it. And when you open it up, you will find your very own little antenna, and now you receive His signals. This is why the Bible states clearly that faith is a gift. It says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." It is the what? The gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So I would say then that godly faith has its origin then in the regenerative work of God. Godly faith, thirdly, produces the works of God. A person who really believes something will act on it. Have you ever discovered that? You don't believe something and then not act on it. If you believe it, you do act on it. If you knew that an airplane was going to crash into this building in 5 minutes, what would you do, Brother David? How spiritual you are, you'd keep listening to the sermon, wouldn't you? No, you'd be outside. I'd be there with you. The sermon would be out there. And so if we knew that an airplane was going to hit us in 5 minutes, well, we would take action and we'd get out of here. And if you knew that some billionaire would be handing out $1,000 bills on the street corner in 30 minutes, you'd probably go there too. And if you believe the Word of God, then you will order your life by it. You see, a godly faith naturally produces a godly life. There's just no other way. If you believe it, you do it. Now, this afternoon, we are going to see some examples of how faith operates in the lives of real people. Now, look in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, here's something you probably never knew before. Did you know that you are in God's Hall of Fame? Did anybody here know that? Did anybody know that you were in God's Hall of Fame? In Hebrews chapter 11, you're in it. Look at verse 3. Here in chapter 11, the writer is going to give us examples of those who have faith. Look in verse 3. Through faith, what? We understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made things of things which do appear. So the first example that he uses are really the saints. The saints of God. Those have been born again. Those who are regenerate. We understand. So, the first thing we're going to see here then is the operation of faith in us, in each one of us. It says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Now when it says that we understand, that's a collective we. It's a we that brings all the saints of God into view. All of those who are of faith are in view here. Now, I want you to know that faith is not something for thoughtless ignoramuses. Faith is not for those who are devoid of intellect. For here it says that through faith we what? Understand. We understand. A lot of people like to think of Christians as being just mindless, that we don't have any thoughts, that we're illogical, unreasonable, that we don't think things through. That we just blindly trust something. We don't know what. But here it says, by faith we understand. Now, laying your confidence in the Word of God will stand you on a pedestal of understanding far above your natural fellows. There is understanding and wisdom in the truth of God. And that understanding and wisdom will lift you up infinitely higher than the wisdom of men. And that's why it says there that through faith we understand. Now, I don't think that this could be much more clear than in the science of origins. You know what I'm talking about when I say the science of origins, I mean how the world got here, that science. It says in our text that through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, this illustrates faith in a very cogent way. Now, remember our principle of faith that we found in verses 1 and 2. It said, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You can easily see that no one was present when the worlds came into existence. When God did that, whenever He did it, we weren't there. And we would have no idea how all of that happened were it not for the testimony of God. Left to his own devices, though, man comes up with the most ridiculous speculations as to how it all happened. Rejecting the possibility of God, man speculates as to what happened millions and billions of years ago. And he projects that this universe of brilliant order and complexity put itself together from disorder and chaos. And he presumes that living things sprung up from dead things. And even though scientific knowledge itself tells him that this cannot be true, he asserts it as though it is fact, and all because he will not admit that there is a God. After all is said and done, man is a very foolish creature, and he is without understanding. That's why the Bible says in Romans 3:11, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. But what does our text say in Hebrews 11:3? Through faith we understand. You see? There's none that understandeth, but through faith we understand. I think I would feel safer having a conversation with a regenerate person more so than I would with 1,000 conversations with otherwise learned men in this world. The unsaved of this world are marked by ignorance and a lack of understanding, but a saved man is a man of wisdom through faith. There is great wisdom to be had in believing the Word of God, because it says, through faith we understand. Now you will notice that we didn't cause the worlds to be framed by our faith, did we? Did anyone here cause the world to be framed by believing it? We weren't even here. God did it before we ever showed up on the scene. So faith, you see, has no causative power. We weren't even around when the worlds were created, but by faith we understand, it says. God has told us how it all happened. He said in the very first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And with the reading and believing of the very first verse of the Bible, I have more understanding than all of the scientists and philosophers of the world who are full only of their foolish speculations. One verse. And I have understanding, and they don't. God has given us great wisdom, and it comes by the simple gift of faith. By faith I understand that God made this world out of nothing. So it says in our text there, so things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now scientists today are caught in a great quandary, because God has made this universe with an enduring principle, and that is that nothing comes from nothing. If you have nothing, you're going to get nothing. There's nothing that can come from nothing but nothing. Not one scientist has ever been able to create something from nothing. According to the laws of this world, it cannot be done. And so the scientist cannot account for the existence of the world. It's here. How did it get here? But by faith, we believe that God, when He says that He made it out of nothing. Now, I want to take you now to the operation of faith in Abel, and that's in verse 4. It says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Now, I don't think it's necessary to go back and rehash the whole account of Cain and Abel from the book of Genesis, and this is why the writer only gives it a verse or two here, because he assumes that we, the readers, know something about Cain and Abel, and we certainly do. But let me summarize for you. It is apparent from the Genesis account that both Abel and Cain knew something was wrong between them and God, for they both brought sacrifices. Both men knew there was a serious sin problem. But the question would be, how did they know? Well, it's not revealed exactly how they knew, although we can certainly speculate that they learned from their parents. This would be the natural way that they would have known. Their parents would have told them about the things that happened. And surely their parents had some explanation for the awful sin that took place in the garden. But if the testimony of their parents was not sufficient, it's not hard to imagine that God told Cain and Abel directly about the sin issue. But even more than that, we also realize that sinners of all ages have been impressed with the consciousness of sins. All human beings have a consciousness that there has been a violation that has taken place. Listen to what Romans 2:15 says. It says, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing them witness. Now, in that passage, Paul is talking about Gentiles. Gentiles that did not have the law, that did not necessarily have the Mosaic Scriptures. But even them, they had the work of the law written in their hearts, and their conscience bore them witness. One thing we do know for sure is that both Cain and Abel came offering sacrifices, so they knew something was wrong. And they knew something had to be done, apparently, so they both brought their sacrifices. But look, it says in verse 4 that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, we know that it was a more excellent sacrifice because it was a blood sacrifice. We know that. Cain brought an ineffective sacrifice when he brought grain from his field. But Abel brought a bleeding sheep for his sacrifice. Now, the question would be then, how did Abel know to bring a bleeding sheep? Well, we have a large hint in this verse. It says that he brought his sacrifice by what? By faith. He brought it by faith. Now, if he brought it by faith, what is it that he had from God? What did he have from God that made it a matter of faith? He had the testimony of God. You see, that's what faith is. It's believing the testimony of God. So we have no reason to believe that Abel had any more information about the matter than Cain, but Abel came by faith. Remember that faith, by definition, is believing the Word of God. So if Abel came by faith, it means God told him to come. And He told him what to bring when he came. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we would then say, Abel heard. And he heard what God said, and God said, Abel, bring a sacrifice, and bring a bleeding sacrifice. Now, the only way that Abel could come in faith was if God had given him a command. And faith is not some wisp of a hope. It's not some imagination. Faith is not some duty or fancy conjured up in the mind, as we saw this morning. But faith is a settled confidence in the Word of God. And God told Abel to bring a bleeding sheep, And thus he did. Now Cain, on the other hand, was probably the first known hypocrite. He refused to comply with the Word of God, but he acted piously as though he came to worship God in his own way. He brought a more convenient sacrifice. It was more convenient for him to bring the grain from the field. Cain thought he could worship God in his own way, which was, after all, a way of disobedience. Cain's way was not a way of faith. Cain's way was a way of unbelief and a way of rebellion. Now, what I want you to notice here in verse 4 is that faith always has attending works. It is not as though there are no works in the Christian life. Now, we many times emphasize faith over works, don't we? As we did this morning, because, you know, works, salvation is not by works, it's by faith. But the works that come forth out of faith. Faith causes a man to obey God and to do the works of God. And so, what did Abel do? He did works. He brought a sacrifice. He actually took steps. He brought the sacrifice. He did something. He did what God commanded. And the works always flow from the faith. This was an outward work that Abel did, and it had the effect, this says, of confirming his righteousness. Look at verse 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Now, when Adam brought his sacrifice, he undoubtedly laid it down somewhere. You wouldn't expect Adam to just, or Abel just to hold that sheep on his shoulders forever, would you? So he came with his sacrifice and he undoubtedly laid it down somewhere. Perhaps he laid it on an altar. Perhaps he laid it on a rock. Perhaps he laid it down in the dust. Wherever he laid it, we are told that God testified of his gifts. Do you see that in verse 4? It says, God testifying of his gifts. What does that mean? In some form or fashion, God testified that that is the right gift. God testified of his gifts. It seems likely to me that in some way God showed favoritism to the gift of Abel. It is perhaps God sent a miraculous fire to consume the body of the lamb. Perhaps Cain's sacrifice lay cold and unattended. Perhaps God even spoke to Abel and showed approval for his sacrifice. And then that perhaps he refused to speak to Cain or spoke disapprovingly to him. But whatever the mechanism was, we believe the words here which say that God testified of Abel's gifts. So God showed Cain and Abel right there on the spot, I believe, that one of these is a good sacrifice and one is not. I am quite sure that Abel went home from his worship that day a happy man, for his sacrifice for sin was accepted. But Cain, it says, was wroth with God and with Abel. Cain went out and slew Abel, and yet notice the glorious reference in the last of this verse, in verse 4. It says, and by it, that is by Abel's faith, he being dead, yet speaketh. Now when it says it, it means his faith. By his faith he yet speaketh. There are many lessons to be learned from the faithful sacrifice of Abel. And they are still being spoken today, even in the Scriptures. But we'll content ourselves with one here. The main message that was spoken by Abel that day was that fallen man can only approach God through the death of an innocent substitute. That was the great message that was preached by Abel that day when he brought a bleeding sacrifice to God. Even though there were two men in this story, only one of them believed that he needed a blood substitute. Did you know that only God's elect will ever feel the need for such a substitute? Only God's elect will set aside their own inclinations and bow to God's revealed will. Only the elect will bring the true sacrifice of Christ to heaven's gate. But they who bring that one and only sacrifice for sins will obtain witness from God Himself that they are righteous. Remember, God told Abel, "You are righteous because you brought the right sacrifice." One of these days, when we appear and offer Christ's sacrifice, then God will also testify to us that we are righteous. All right, that's Abel. Let's take a look very briefly here at the operation of faith in Enoch. Enoch is verse 5. It says, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So let's take a look at the operation of faith in Enoch. Now we saw in Abel a faith that led him to be accepted by God by a proper sacrifice. And now we see in Enoch a faith that led him to a proper walk with God. Isn't that the thing that you usually think about when you think of Enoch? The thing the scriptures say about Enoch back in Genesis is that he walked with God. The story of Abel sort of pictures that initial coming to God, that sacrifice that is sufficient for atonement of sins. But then when we come to the example of Enoch, it speaks of the walk of faith. And that was what was important about the example of Enoch. Enoch walked with God. Now, we come to God by faith, and we are converted by faith, but then we have a life to lead. And that life to be led must also be led by faith. We are actually, I've mentioned this several times in teaching through Hebrews, that we are on a journey. We're on a journey from here to there, right? Remember the example of the Jews in the wilderness? They came out of Egypt, and then they had a journey to take between there and where God was taking them. And that is an example of our journey. We're on a journey as well, and it's called a walk. It's a walk, and Enoch walked with God, and that is an example for us that we must walk with God through this wilderness. Enoch took a walk, and he took it by faith. Now notice that it says that Enoch pleased God in verse 5. And it is clear that whatever Enoch did, he pleased God by faith. We're not even really told what Enoch's works were. I'm sure he had some works. Whatever God told him to do, he must have done. But what we are told is that he pleased God by faith. It is evident that he lived a life of faith and he pleased God. Now, remember that faith is believing what? Faith is believing God's Word, the testimony of God. We don't know what God spoke to Enoch, but we do know that whatever he told him, Enoch believed it, because Enoch walked by faith. Now it appears from Hebrews 11:5 that somewhere along the walk of life, God promised Enoch that he would translate him directly to heaven without the necessity of death. It appears that that was one thing that God told Enoch. And apparently Enoch believed that. And by faith, it says, Enoch was translated. Now, what did Enoch do when he believed God? He believed what? What God told him. He believed the testimony of God. Anybody know how long Enoch lived? Enoch lived how much? 365 years Enoch lived. He may have received that promise when he was 50 years old. Who knows? He may have lived 300 years waiting on the promise of God, but eventually the promise of God was fulfilled. So he waited in faith, and at the appointed time he was translated. Now, we ask ourselves, what does the translation of Enoch mean? Well, what it meant to Enoch was that he didn't die. Enoch was a living, flesh and blood human being, and he was translated, our verse says. In fact, if you'll notice, it says three times he was translated in verse 5. In case we didn't catch it the first time, it uses that word translation three times. So he was translated, meaning that he went directly from a mortal body to an immortal body. He went from the corruptible to the incorruptible. And this is what happened to Enoch. Now, perhaps, and most likely, that is a type for our understanding. It is a type to show us something that is going to take place. I did some reading on Pink on this. He believes that the translation of Enoch is sort of a twofold type. It's a type, first of all, of the translation of an unbeliever into the kingdom of God when he becomes a believer. It's a translation out of darkness and into light, away from death and into light. But it is also a type, I believe, of the translation of the believers that will be alive when Jesus Christ comes again. God tends to do that. He tends to give us an example. Jesus is the great example of our resurrection. We know that it's possible for God to raise a body because He raised Jesus. And we also know that it's possible for God to translate a living person into a living mortal person into a living immortal person, because He did it in the case of Enoch. And Enoch believed God, and by faith, it says, Enoch was translated. All right, I'm going to stop right there, and we will move on next time with beginning with Noah and Abraham, and we'll talk some about their faith. All right. Thank you for your attention today. Thank you for your smiling faces. Stand with me, please. Our Heavenly Father, now we come to You. We thank You for this day. We thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to worship You. Lord, we thank You for each believer that's in our midst this morning. We thank You for each soul that's here. Lord, we pray that You would be with us as we go our separate ways. Bring us back Wednesday night, if it be Your will, to hear Your Word again, to worship You. Thank You for the Lord Jesus who died for us. Thank You for forgiving our sins. Keep us safe. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.